you to take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. If you were with us last week, we were privileged to have a dear brother in the Lord who has served the Lord faithfully over the years in Spain as a CNMA missionary, Steve Irvin and his lovely wife Claudia. They served there. They've come back home, and they are sharing together ministry, going around, traveling to different churches and so forth, and they were happened to be in our neck of the woods, so to speak, and we got to have them. They shared last week from Acts chapter 1, verse 8, primarily, and then a little bit later, and we know that passage really well, and we know where Acts 1, 8 says that the Lord was telling his disciples to go back, and as they were going back, to wait on the Holy Spirit. And he says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And through that, a wonderful supernatural thing happened. Pentecost. And out of that, guess what happened? The church was born. The church was birthed. And so the next couple of Sundays, we're going to try to answer this question or this statement, what the church is all about. What is the church? What should it be? What is it all about? And so if I were to ask you this question, how would you define church? What would you say? Oh, somebody knows the answer. Body of believers, okay? A group of people. Some people today, if you go on the street, might say, well, church is. Well, we know what church is. It's that religious group over there. Maybe it's, those right-wingers. Maybe it's those people with very ultra-conservative views. Or, you know, it's really an old-time religion. What is church? How would you define church? Read an interesting book this past week by Dr. Tom Rainer. The title is An Autopsy of a Deceased Church. Ooh, An Autopsy of a Deceased Church. He goes in and he says, as a church consultant over many years, he looks at least 14 different churches that closed their doors and said there were some common characteristics of what caused a church to become deceased. He said, when people focus on themselves, basically, I'm paraphrasing now, this is TED version, when they focus on themselves instead of the Savior. An evidence of that is like when we become so consumed with what color the carpet is than we do for caring for individuals. Other ideas took place when people were more concerned about they stopped reaching their neighbors. They stopped reaching out to their community, and they became ingrown, focusing on themselves. Church is about me, myself, and I. It's my personal preference. Out of personal preferences, ooh, this is touchy now. You ready for it? Personal preferences means, well, I want church my way, not his way. And so when we have church my way and not his way, things happen. And so he goes through that. But he defined church this way. A church, by definition, is a body of believers who function for the greater good of the congregation. John Calvin, that great theologian, says, wherever we see the word of God purely preached and heard, there a church of God exists, even if it swarms with many faults. Martin Luther King Jr. said this. He said, yes, I see the church as the body of Christ, but oh, how we have blemished and scarred that body through social neglect and through fear of being nonconformists. And if I dare risk maybe upsetting some of you with this quote from a well-known preacher of today, okay? You can be committed to church, but not committed to Christ. But you cannot be committed to Christ and not committed to church. I've heard individuals say to me, pastor, oh man, I still kind of believe church, but this is my church. And a few weeks back, I got fired up a little bit about that, that God has called us to be a people belonging together, to gather together. What is the church? How would you define the church? Our church, we have a lot of beautiful things in our church. This building, the history of this church. This church is, Louis, help me out. How old is our church? 80, 90 years old? 1933, our church. This church. Okay, give or take, right? And beautiful things have happened since 1933 to today. But guess what? God's not done with us yet. God's not done with you yet. No matter what age you are, God's not done with you yet. Wonderful verse, scripture, I think it's next, is our passage this morning. Then we're going to look at another verse. But here it is. There are several passages. When you look in scripture, the totality of scripture, what the church is about, the body of believers, there are many, but I'd like us to focus on Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47 this morning, primarily verse 42. Follow along as we read. It says, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. It is sort of a summary of what took place of Acts 1:8 when God moved by his Holy Spirit. Pentecost came, the church was birthed. Half of the city of Jerusalem came to Christ. The church was born. What took place? What was their characteristic? What was their quality there? What took place? We see in this passage some beautiful truths about that. We know what Jesus said about his church. He says this, and I tell you, Peter, that on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. God is in the business of building his church. And Jesus is at work today building his church. Jesus himself, his work of salvation by dying on the cross. Peter being that first great leader in Jerusalem. The confession of faith here that Peter gives. And Peter becomes that leader of the church early on. And Peter reminds Christians that they are the church built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. So what we do here on Sunday morning is wonderful, but it has its link to what God did on that day of Pentecost. And so we are being faithful and obedient in that. If you took a quick summary of Scripture and looked all throughout Scripture about the church is present in Acts. We know that Saul, before he became Paul, he persecuted the church, Acts 8:1, 8:3. We know that the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria in Acts 9:31 expressed and experienced peace for a time because they were walking in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit. And because of that, growth took place. God was moving and working. We know that the people in Antioch gathered together. They were called Christians the very first time there. And they were the church. And they gathered together, they prayed, they anointed, and they sent disciples and apostles out to share the good news to others. They were sent on their way. We know that God is moving in his church. Paul even told the Colossians that Jesus is the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning. He's the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent, that Jesus has control over all things. God has put all things under his feet and gave him as the head over all things. And then Ephesians 3:10 says, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. To him, Ephesians 3:21 says, be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout generations, forever and ever. Amen. So we come to this definition real quickly of what the church is. The church, I believe, is or are the people of God who are transformed by believing in Jesus Christ. They gather together to worship, learn, pray, and obey the commands and teachings of God's word. They proclaim and practice the gospel of Jesus Christ in everyday living. The church is God's idea. He birthed it, established it, and set Christ as the head of it. Every believer makes up the church. The church has a unifying commitment to Christ, to the Word of God, to fellowship, to communion, and to prayer. And we see this in this Acts 2:42 passage. The ecclesia, the gathering of believers coming together. We see that the church has a unifying commitment very quickly to Christ himself. They devoted themselves, that devotion. They devoted themselves. It's not just based on man's devotion, but the Holy Spirit drew them together. And it's that binding, that unity in the Spirit, the oneness of God, that we are people of God who are filled with the Spirit of God, who gather to bless the name of God and worship him in spirit and truth, Jesus himself. We are devoted. I know you're thinking that song. I'm trying hopelessly devoted to you, right? Hopelessly devoted to you. Yes, I went there. But we as a believer in Jesus Christ, first and foremost, you have to be hopelessly devoted to him.
That's right.
Him. He has the first place. He has the preeminence. All for Jesus. All for Jesus. Are you devoted to him? That verb translated devoted, it's a steadfast, single-minded fidelity to a certain course of action. So in the upper room, when Jesus said, stay there, these disciples, they were devoted. They didn't move. They stayed there. They were devoted, steadfast, until God poured out his Spirit and began to work and move. What were they devoted to? They were devoted to the apostles' teaching. So there's a unifying commitment to the Word of God. The Word of God. They were meeting together to study together the Word of God. Romans 6:17, thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. Paul told Timothy, follow the pattern of sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The Word of God is central. So anytime you hear a preacher, myself or others, talking or teaching from the Word of God, you get in the Word of God. You discover, is what they are saying true? Does it agree with Scripture? The Word of God, sharper than two-edged sword. May it work in our hearts. Quickly, they were committed to fellowship. We like fellowship. To be together It's hard. The pandemic said, oh, you can't have fellowship. It was hard. How are we going to do church? Many churches scratched their heads. And that's where online community came. And that's wonderful. But there's something special about being together. Something really special. That's why we shouldn't forsake ourselves by not coming together. We need to come together. Be together. Fellowship. 1 John 1:3, that which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. I can have a deep fellowship with you because I have a relationship with God through faith in Christ. And that is sometimes even thicker than blood, isn't it? They were also committed, and we're going to celebrate this in a moment, communion, the breaking of bread. Now, in this context, real quickly, it refers to they had fellowship with one another. They enjoyed each other's company. They had meals together. They shared their life together. They shared their meals together. You want to get to know someone, go out to eat with them. Have them in your home and have fellowship with them. You get to know them. They get to know you. You come over and my house, you'll get to know that I like, yes, you already know, coffee, and I like dessert, and if I have dessert, I have to have coffee. But if you have breakfast with me, you might discover something else that I like. Grits. I love grits. Now, I know northern folks can't handle that and understand what that is, but I tell you what, if you're a southerner, you know what grits are, right? Communion, fellowship is important. It says day by day, Acts 2:46, a little bit lower in that passage, day by day attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God, having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being neglected. They enjoyed being together, and God blessed their fellowship. And their needs were met, and He multiplied. And because of that, others outside saw that and said, man, that's, wow, that's amazing. That's amazing. We also see they had a unifying commitment to prayer. To prayer. This is where ministry happens. Prayer. The passage I refer to there is the passage regarding Cornelius, who was that centurion, that Roman of the Italian cohort. He was not really Jewish, but he was a follower, a friend of the Jews, and a follower of Yahweh, and he wanted to know more. And God revealed to him in his prayer time, and he saw a vision of the angel of God who came to him, and he went, and he said, starting at him and becoming greatly afraid, staring at him, he replied, "What is it, Lord?" And the angel said to them, listen what the angel said, "Your prayers and your acts of charity have gone up as a memorial before God. God hears the prayers of His people." You may be here this morning, you may think, well, man, I've been praying a lot to God, Pastor, and I've been praying a lot to God about this and this and this and this, and I haven't heard anything. Don't give up. God hears the prayers of His people. We pray it in Jesus' name. For the glory of Christ, for the honor of Christ, for the kingdom of God to be built. The psalmist says, delight yourself in the Lord and He will give you the desires of your heart. What is first? Delighting in the Lord. Delighting in the Lord. It's not my desires that is first. My desires aren't first. And then I get to delight. No, I delight in the Lord. I discover more about Him. I discover His beauty, His love, His holiness, His power, His care for me. I delight in Him. I begin to listen to Him. I begin to glean from His word and discover the deep truths of Christ and walk in His way obediently, saying no to sin, yes to righteousness. I delight in Him, and through His Spirit abiding in me, guess what happens? Oh, He gives me the desires of my heart because He changes the desires of my heart and makes it His. And He fulfills that in me. It's a beautiful truth. So what's the conclusion real quickly here? Is this, what is the church all about? It's about Christ. It's about his word. It's about fellowship. It's about breaking of bread. And it's about prayer. Don't miss gathering together for prayer. We gather together every week, Wednesday evening, for prayer. I'd love to have all of you here for prayer. God begins to work in prayer. When I was a kid, I heard this song. A woman of the faith wrote it with her husband. She said these words: God has always had a people. Many a foolish conqueror has made the mistake of thinking that because he had forced the Church of Jesus Christ out of sight, he had stilled its voice and snuffed out its life. But God has always had a people. The powerful current of a rushing river is not diminished because it's forced to flow underground. Now the purest water is the stream that bursts crystal clear into the sunlight after it has forced its way through solid rock. There have been others who, like Simon the magician, sought to barter on the open market that power which cannot be bought or sold, but God has always had a people. Men who could not be bought and women who were beyond purchase, God has always had a people. There have been times of affluence and prosperity when the church's message has been nearly diluted into oblivion by those who sought to make it socially attractive, neatly organized, financially profitable, but God has always had a people. Yes, it's been gold plated, draped in purple and encrusted with jewels. It has been misrepresented, ridiculed, lauded, and scorned, but God has always had a people. And these followers of Jesus Christ have been, according to whim of the times, elevated sacred leaders and modern heretics, yet through it all, their march is on that powerful army of the meek, God's chosen people who cannot be bought, blabbered, murdered, or stilled. On through the ages, they march the church, God's triumphant church. Let the church be the church. Let the people rejoice. For we've settled the question. We've made our choice. Let the anthems ring out. Songs of victory swell. For the church triumphant, hallelujah, is alive and well. Listen, child of God, it's alive. Discouraged pastor, it's his church, and it's still alive. Lonely missionary, sow that seed with confidence. The church is still alive. Old saint, you're not alone or forgotten. The church is still alive. It's alive. My brokenhearted friend, it's still alive. Busy mothers, just keep trusting in Jesus. The church is alive. You're not alone out there. Just keep looking to Jesus. The church is alive. And faithful fathers, there's rest in the Lord. God's church is still alive. So family of God, lift up your hands. Lift your hands and praise the Lord. The church, God's church, triumphant, is alive. It's alive, my friends, alive and well. And God is working in his church. And he wants to work in us here. One of the beautiful ways is by embracing new ministries. And we are so grateful for the opportunity. May we be found faithful. May we be found true. May we continue to celebrate Jesus Christ in everything we say, think, and do. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the word to our heart this morning. And Lord, as we come to the table, we pray, Lord, now your blessing upon our time as we remember the Lord's death. And Lord, as we reflect upon what Jesus has done for us, I pray that in these moments, oh God, that you'll speak to our hearts and that, Lord, you will have your way as only you can. And we'll give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.